Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke. And tonight, as we go through and see what God is revealing to us and all these wonderful things, Luke chapter 21, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is the same guy, by the way, who wrote the book, history book of Acts. So it's really a neat thing to remember. He wrote this to Theophilus, and then he wrote Acts to Theophilus as well. And it really helps us, the non-Jewish people, the non-Hebrews, if you would. We don't have the culture and the background and everything that the Jews had at the time of Jesus. They had more information than we could ever understand about the Messiah. And so Luke wrote this gospel to those who had none of that background information. And I remember when I first went to Nicaragua, they had some really weird stuff in the culture I just didn't understand because I was a gringo. And I had no idea what all that stuff was all about. And if you go to China or if you go to anywhere else, you're not going to understand a lot of the background of their culture. And you'll need an interpreter. And that's what Luke was doing for the people. He was the interpreter for Jewish culture and history. Well, now as we're continuing on, Luke, he continues his focus. And in chapter 21, we're going to notice a couple of parables by Jesus and a few teachings by Jesus. And a lot of people look at this and they say, oh, look, eschatology, which just means study of the end times. And yeah, there's some study of the end times. But I think there's a more important lesson to be learned here as we kind of look at this as a whole. Jesus is telling us, look, I've been talking to you guys about serving me, about living with me, about doing what's right. And now we're coming to the end, and I need you to be focused. I need you to be prepared, to be focused, and to keep an eye out. That's a good way to put it. Keep an eye out. You know, the Bible says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And that word circumspectly means to walk around like with a magnifying glass, to watch every step and to watch everything that you do. You know, I was reading a comic a long time ago, and there's this young man, and he's jumping around and jumping over the cracks in the sidewalk, and the dad jokingly says, step on a crack, break your mama's back. And in the next frame, the kid with his devilish grin looks up at his mom, looks down at the crack, and he jumps right on the crack. And then he looks up at his mom confused, and the dad says, you're adopted. You know, walking circumspectly, did you ever play that game, trying not to walk on a crack or trying not to step on this or that? Walking circumspectly, being very careful where you place every step and what you do. And I think when we begin a relationship, maybe when you first fell in love with your sweetheart, you were so careful. You never wanted to burp or let any bodily function occur in front of that other person, right? You wouldn't blow your nose in front of that person. You were taking more showers then than any other time in your life, right? You were walking circumspectly. You were being very tedious. You're being very careful. When you first start a new job, you're there 15 minutes early every day, and you're just excited, and man, you're just in it. When you have a new hobby, when you meet a new group of friends, when all of these things happen, you have a tendency to walk circumspectly. And Christians are no different. When we first received Jesus, new Christians are awesome to watch. They're tiring, but they're awesome to watch. You know, new Christians are a lot like toddlers. They have enough energy to get themselves into trouble, but not enough direction to know where to go. And so a lot of times new believers, they're excited and they want to evangelize and they want to work and worship and they want to do stuff and they're here all the time and they're excited. And this is awesome. And what they need is some mentors to show them, hey, focus, pace yourself. Oh, I'm never going to have a problem ever again. I just love this. I'm coming to every Bible study. I'm never going back to the old man. And man, they're just excited, and that's wonderful. But give them a couple of weeks, and they burn out. I mean, they just get so tired after a little bit because they run themselves ragged in it. They need a little bit of direction. So walk circumspectly. Don't just walk blindly. Don't just have massive amounts of energy, but be careful, be calculated about what you're doing. But don't let your love grow cold. See, just as with the new job, or with the new sweetheart, or with the new hobby, or with the new relationship with Jesus, a lot of times what can happen is we become complacent. We become used to it. And so we begin this mechanical relationship with Jesus. We show up to church, we sit in the same pew, or in the same seat that we always sit in. If somebody else comes and sits in your seat, you're uncomfortable. You can't even focus on the teaching for the rest of the service because somebody's in your spot. Get over it. They're not your chairs. You belong to Him. Okay? Here's one for you. Sit in a different seat every service. Try it sometime. I can't, but you can. Sit in a different place every service. Make it a point to sit in a different place every service and get a little different perspective and sit around different people. And when we go to hug right after worship, guess what? You're going to hug different people and say hi to different people and get to know different people. And you'll get to see both of my sides. There's no good one, but there you'll get to see both sides, you know? But as we serve Jesus, we have to be careful that we don't grow cold. In your marriage, you have to be careful that you don't grow cold. In your friendships, in your relationships, in your job, that you don't get so mechanical. You don't get so routine that you no longer walk circumspectly, redeeming the time for the days are evil. King David said this. He says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." I love that psalm. So as we study tonight, chapter 21 of Luke, Jesus is going to talk to us about our relationship with Him, and He's going to tell you to keep an eye out. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And hopefully, this will teach us how we can change our method of relationship with Jesus in such a way that we don't grow cold. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 21, he says, "And he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." Now, just to pause here for a minute, imagine someone walking in with a wheelbarrow full of ones and dumping that in the front of the church, in front of everybody. Everybody's looking, man, they're so spiritual. Look at all that money. Look at how awesome they are. Look how holy and faithful they are. They must have a great relationship with God if he's given them that much money. So he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Why was Jesus able to see the rich? Because everybody saw the rich. Everybody saw them just being very outward about their giving. And Jesus, in another place, had already taught about this. He says, "Do your good works in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." But here are these men, and they want the pat on the back. They want the recognition. Everybody, look at me. Look at how awesome I am. And I've been in churches where they put envelopes on the wall, and your name is on your envelope, and every week you're supposed to fill the envelope. And if you don't fill the envelope, everybody knows, "Oh, look at that skinny envelope over there. Your faith must be skinny like your envelope." Seriously, that's what they would say. And so I saw people in Nicaragua that would take, and in Nicaragua, they don't have coins anymore. Not very many, not for centavos, to cents. They got rid of those a long time ago. But back in the day when they still had coins, they were transitioning from cents in coins to cents on paper. And so they would take 10-cent pieces of paper and fill their envelope. So it was full and it was money. It was just worthless. You know, great, they got 3 quartobas in there. Took 9 quartobas to make $1. So 30 whole cents. But they look so spiritual. The church treasurer knew better. They're the one who has to count it. So he looked up and he sees the rich and they're putting their gifts into the treasury and they're making a big deal out of this. And then he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. A couple of pennies. Nothing at all. She didn't have any money. She didn't have very much to give, but what she had, she gave. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone else. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all of the livelihood that she had. This widow invested everything that she had into the Lord. Now, I'm sure that we could probably get off track and say, that's why y'all need to give me everything. No. It's not what it's about. You don't, when you tithe, by the way, we just took our offering a little while ago, and when you tithe, you're not tithing to me. You don't support me. You don't pay my salary. You don't buy me cars. You don't provide for me a place to live. Why would I say that? I'm the pastor. Well, I don't get a regular salary. But even if I did, you still wouldn't be responsible for providing, because my God provides for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why do I make that a point? Because I want you to understand something. God gives you the opportunity to participate with him in what he's doing. You can choose to participate in what God is doing, or you can choose not to. Either way, he's going to do what he's going to do, with or without you. He would prefer that you participate. That's why in Philippians, Paul says, I believe it was in chapter 4, that through their offerings, they were participants in the mission field with Paul, because they were participating through their offerings. So when you support missions, and our missionaries in Nicaragua, and Angela, she keeps skipping out on us. She's not here again tonight. Now, she's visiting other churches, which is what she's supposed to do when she's on furlough, okay? But when you support our missionaries down there, you are participating in evangelism and the radio station and all of these other wonderful ministries that they're doing down there. God is allowing you to participate in what he's doing. This isn't your work. This isn't what you are doing. It's what the Lord is doing through his Holy Spirit, as he's moving in people's hearts to go to foreign places and to invest their lives into the ministry. But you get to participate in what he's doing with what he has given you if you so choose. And if you choose to be blessed by supporting missionaries or by tithing or by going above and beyond your tithes and giving to the mission, the vision fund or whatever else is going on, that's a blessing for you and that's great. But you should never think, well, I pay the pastor's salary, because I'll tell you firsthand, you have nothing to do with my salary. My God provides for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He has never, ever let me down. And he won't let you down. So this woman invested everything that she had, because she says, God provides everything for me anyway. A lot of times, it is hard to give God everything. It is hard to tell God, God, I renounce any control or ownership in what you have given me. I give it to you, and I ask that you would do with these things whatever you desire. That's a hard statement to do. One of the things that we do in our finance class, when we host this the finance class that we do, one of the things that we do pretty early on is we ask everyone to fill out a quit claim deed. And basically, on this piece of paper, you write down what you're going to give to the Lord. You don't have to put anything. But write down on there whatever you are giving back to him. Say, God, this is yours. When you do that, when you give up everything for Christ, the Bible says he who loses father or brother or mother or property or anything in my name's sake, he's going to be blessed. But it's not about really the blessing. I don't do it for the blessing. What are you not willing to give up for the Lord? What is it that you're holding on to? You see, a lot of times we have something that's precious to us. Remember the rich young ruler? He says, hey, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And he says, oh, be a good person and to the commandments. And, oh, hey, I've done that since I was a kid. Yeah, you have. One thing you lack. You know that thing that you prize over everything else, that one thing that you won't let go of? Give it up. And for him, it was his riches. Maybe you're broke, and it's not your riches that you need to give up. Maybe it's your pride, or maybe it's your house, or maybe it's your Nikes, or maybe it's your sports team. I don't know what it is. You know, it really doesn't matter to me. Maybe it's just the electricity and the comfort of living in a first world country. I don't know. I do know that when I went to the mission field, God made me give up everything. I had to sell my truck, give away my tools, got rid of everything that I owned, and I moved down to the mission field. I tell you, it was not easy. And when I first went down to the mission field, I didn't even have a house to sleep in. I was sleeping outside in a hammock. And it was really terrible. And after 8 years of ministry and finding things are starting to pick up, and then another 4 years with really awesome ministry, and the Bible college is going, we're sending out missionaries to other countries, and God says, okay, I want you to move back to the States and leave everything behind again. And I felt like Forrest Gump, so I did, again. And it's hard. I got to tell you, when I did that, it was hard because I left all of my musical instruments, and me and my wife and my kids, we packed up, we got on a plane, and I remember going back, and Hector and Deanna are like, can you please take some of your pictures out of the room? Our family pictures were still there. All of our stuff was there. Our clothes were there. Everything was there. And I remember moving back up here to the States, and I was just saying, God, I miss playing a guitar. I didn't bring a guitar with me. I didn't bring anything with me. And he says, okay. So I remember just wanted a guitar so bad. Didn't have a car, didn't have a place, I didn't have a house. We were living with my parents. My dad was dying of cancer. And one thing after another, God just started providing for my family and giving us everything that we needed. And he provided for me to have a guitar and a nice one at that. And he provided for my family, my kids, and everything else. And he's never let me down, ever. He's never let me down. I have to give him everything, and I watch him do stuff with it. That's the cool thing. So this woman didn't have much, but what she had, she gave. You're not required to give everything you have. God asks you for 10% of all finances that you get. I think that's a small price to pay. God asks you for your heart, for your faithfulness. God asks you to serve him, and there are some of you here tonight that God is challenging you to give up everything and serve him. There's some of you here tonight, and you know who you are, that God is saying, drop your fishing nets, follow after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Not everyone is called to be an apostle. Not everyone is called to go to the mission field. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to do this, but there are some of you here tonight that God has been talking to you, telling you, it's time for you to stop what you're doing and follow me completely. And if that's you, quit fighting, because he's going to win. You're arm wrestling the guy who made arms. It's not going to work. So here's this widow, and she is there. And we see this contrast between who? The widow and the Pharisees, the rich people. And the difference here was that the Pharisees used their riches to find favor with men. Because people would watch them as they're dumping their money and their possessions and their full buckets of tithes, if you would, in the treasury. And people would say, oh, look at how spiritual they are. And they had their reward. The widow was using everything that she had to find favor with God. And that was the difference. One was looking to be pleasing unto men. One was looking to be pleasing unto God. Now that is an interesting thought. Are you pleasing unto God or unto men? How many of you brush your hair, brush your teeth, put on makeup, comb your beard, whatever it is? How many of you groom yourselves in the morning? Really? I thought it would have been more. showers and stuff are included. How many of you groom yourself in the morning? Hygiene and whatnot. Now, how many of you do that for yourself? How many of you do that for others? I think you really need to get a grip on reality. No offense, but 99% of your grooming is not for you. Who is it for? Isn't it for others? If I don't have to shave, I absolutely do not shave. I hate shaving. Pastor, you have a beard. Yeah, but I still shave down here and I still trim my beard. And so if I don't have to, if I can get away from it, I'll look like Tom Hanks towards the middle of that movie Castaway, you know, big old bushy beard and long hair. And man, I would totally do that. And I used to have a big bushy beard. My dad had to tell me, you need to trim that up. You look like an Iranian terrorist. I was detained at 3 airports in October of 2001. Yeah, right after 9/11, because I looked like an Iranian terrorist. And I just happened to be carrying a ham radio with a bunch of wires in my suitcase. Not a fun trip. Sir, you're going to have to come over here for a random check. That's the 4th random check today. I figured it out. You know, trim the beard. Okay. But you groom yourself for others, hopefully, right? I mean, in reality, would you put... Okay. When you're just going to stay at home all day and not go outside, how many of you might stay in your... in your pajamas or your sweatpants and just lounge around and watch TV and not comb your hair? How many of you would agree that you do not groom yourself and you don't spend so much time on your looks? But the minute you're going out into public, I can't go with you right now. I have to take a shower and do my hair and put on my makeup. And you groom yourself for others. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we spend a certain amount of time trying to make ourselves acceptable and pleasing unto men, don't we? And you've heard this, that if you don't take a shower, if you don't comb your hair before a job interview, you might not get it. And so there's nothing wrong with trying to be acceptable in our civilization, right? However, there is a point when you're trying to please men keeps you from pleasing God. And these guys were just trying to please men and not trying to please God at all. And this is the transition that God wants to make. God wants to take your heart and divert it. God wants to take your heart and stop putting so much effort into pleasing others and start putting a lot more effort into pleasing Him. God wants you to be righteous and holy before Him. And God wants you to be appropriate before Him. And He doesn't care what your friends think. And He doesn't care what the politicians think or what the law of this state says. He cares about His word. He cares about what He has commanded. And we are not to be someone who conforms to the image of this world, but we are to be lights in a dark and desperate generation. And we are to shed light in the darkness here in the worst state of the union. California is the most messed up state in the world. It's a worst place in the world, in my opinion. And we influence the entire world. And God wants you and I to be lights. He doesn't want us to be conformists. He doesn't want us to be what everybody else wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be men pleasers. He wants us to be those who serve Him wholeheartedly. And maybe tonight God is revealing to you, maybe there's something in your heart that God's showing you. You know, maybe there's something that you've been doing that just to please others. You know, maybe it's the way that you talk or the words that you say, or maybe it's the words that you refrain from using. Oh, I don't use those spiritual words because I don't want people to, you know, feel uncomfortable around me. Oh, I don't want to talk about Jesus in front of my friends. I love what our president did today to step in the right direction. He signed this this document allowing me to talk about politics from the pulpit. It's never really stopped me. You're not going to get any more politics out of me than you've already gotten. That's about my limit. And I've told you why. I don't believe that I need to be dealing with politics up here. I need to be dealing with your heart. Okay, that's my job. I don't think that political pulpits are appropriate. I think there are times and places to be educational about what's going on in the world. And to the extent that the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart, I will talk to you about those things. But on a regular basis, I'm not here to be the next Al Sharpton. And he's not a reverend, but, you know, reverend of what? We're here to be what? To be light in a dark generation. This woman was light, even among the darkness of these men, these rich rulers who were there. And God wants us to move on away from the old and into the new. And so we need to move on from the past. Write that on that first line, moving on from the past. Look in verse 5. He compares this now to the temple. And then some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. Notice these two are connected. Beautiful stones and what does it say? Donations. Why was the temple great? Oh, look at all the people have made God's temple great. God's people have really blessed God. The people have really made God's house shine. The people have really made this place, they've really spiffed it up, haven't they? It was their version of the Crystal Cathedral. You ever been to the Crystal Cathedral? It's a Catholic place now, but back when Schuller was building it, you know, have you ever been there? It's got the names of all the people who gave money towards it written in the walls of the cathedral. If you've ever been there, we went a few times. Got in trouble for spitting out the balcony. But you know, God's people made God's house so pretty. How ridiculous does that sound? Newsflash, you can't help God. I need so much help. I'm pathetic, okay? I really am. I need so much help from God. I am truly pathetic. And to say that, oh yeah, here, I'm helping God out. How pathetic is that? How many of you would agree you're pretty pathetic when you compare yourself to the Lord? How many of you need his help? What are you going to do? Hey God, can I give you some advice? Hey, God, I've got this idea to spruce up your house. I know this great interior decorator. How ridiculous does that sound? Look at the people. Then as some spoke of the temple, oh, how God's house was adorned with beautiful stones and all of these donations. Oh, God's people really helped him out on this one. These rich people really fixed it up for him. And he said, these things that you see, these donations, these stones, this gold, all this stuff. The days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. God doesn't care about that stuff. God has blessed our church with an awesome building, hasn't he? God has blessed us with the ability to have nice seats, air conditioning, nice sound system. God has really blessed us. But you know what? That's not what we're all about, is it? It can't be. They were so focused on the things and the possessions and the stuff that they forgot about the Lord. They forgot about his plan for them, the Messiah. They forgot about salvation and sin and the things that really matter, the things that were really important, like I'm going to go to hell for eternity unless God provides me with a Savior. Where is he? That stuff wasn't on their mind. It was the beautiful stones and all the wonderful donations. Focus your heart on what really matters. Focus your heart on what really matters. Move on from the past and the materialistic and the selfish attitudes and move on to the things that matter. You know, This morning, a number of you came out to go to the flagpole in the city of Azusa for the National Day of Prayer. Last Saturday, some of you came out and went to evangelism. Every month, a few of you come out and you go to LA streets. We need to be looking for carpools for those things. We don't have enough room. Hey, can somebody else drive? We have too many people to go to LA streets. Hey, you know what? Let's just walk over to Eastland Center or walk over to Citrus Crossing, because there's just so many of us, we can't do this. And we should be excited about sharing the gospel with people and saving them from eternal damnation and hellfire. We should be excited about that. And I want to challenge you. I know it's easy to get caught up in how you appear to others. I know it's easy to get caught up in the materialistic things. But God is saying, look, that's what the Jews, that was their problem. They wanted a temple, or they wanted a nation, or they wanted cities, or they wanted a king, or they wanted this, and they wanted that, and they wanted this, and they wanted that. But what they forgot was what they needed. And what they needed was a Messiah. And what our world needs isn't more politics. They've got enough of that. You know what they need? They need Jesus. What our world needs isn't another beautiful building. What they need is Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the rest of the stuff, that'll come later. Building will come. These other things will come. Politics will change as you change their hearts. But change their hearts first. Moving on from the past. But then, so as he's explaining this, he's saying, listen guys, you need to be focused on the right things. And what was the right thing? Not the materialistic, but the heavenly, the spiritual, that which was to come, the Messiah and eternal life. And so he says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So just help us to understand the times. And I want you to write that on that second line. We're not going to go through all of the details that he has written here. But he says, understand the times. We need to know what times we're living in. And let's just quickly go over some of these things. So he says, take heed that you do not be deceived. Now there is a very important thing that you need to understand, that there are many deceivers in the world today. And I believe the number one deception that the enemy uses in the United States today is complacency. Complacency. This idea that just status quo, not really rock the boat, not change anything around because we're good, right? America's fine, I'm fine, hey, I'm a good person, I don't really need to change. Complacency. Do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, say, oh, I am he, and the time has drawn near, and therefore do not go after them. Remember David Koresh, and remember the Hale Bopp people, and remember, what was it, Jim Jones down there in wherever he was in Central America, South America? You got all these people, they're nuts, okay? They're really nuts, and they're deceiving others. He says, don't be deceived. Therefore, do not go after them, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Now, I remember back when Operation Desert Storm, before we called the war, the Gulf War, Operation Desert Storm, and everybody was saying, look, it's the Third World War. Jesus is coming back soon. Now I see that we have a naval strike group off of North Korea, nuclear bomb, ICBMs, two of them were launched from California and North Dakota this week, and we've got China moving troops and Russia. They were preparing some stuff. China just made this huge nuclear submarine. Russia's building another nuclear submarine. We've got more wars going on today than we ever have in the past. It is just crazy. It is just crazy. Wars and rumors of wars. He says, don't be terrified. Don't let it get to you. For these things must come to pass first. They must come to pass first. They're going to happen. Wars are going to happen. So don't focus on the wars. What do you focus on then? Jesus. Don't get a picket sign out there and go protest war. Love my war. Don't do that. These things have to come. And if you graduated Berkeley, I'm sorry. Because that may be all you know. At Berkeley, I think 90% of all the classes are how to protest. And they have to come up with things to protest. They have to invent them. Protesting isn't where you want to be. Don't be terrified. For these things must come to pass. But the end will not come immediately. So even when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, you hear about people saying, oh, but look, we have all these wars. That must mean Jesus is coming now. He says the end will not come immediately. These are just the precursor. The wars and the rumors of wars, that's just the beginning. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. Sound familiar? And the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs from heaven. Just this last week, all the tornadoes, and we have the earthquakes, and we have earthquakes in places that we've never had earthquakes before, and they're blaming it on fracking and all this other stuff. You know what? The Bible talked about these earthquakes before they even invented fracking. Isn't that kind of cool? Think about it. They can blame it on whatever they want, but God predicted it a long time ago. And he goes on to say, pestilences and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, which we're seeing now. ISIS and Hezbollah and all of the, and Boko Haram and all these other evil, evil, wicked groups that are murdering Christians and beheading children. You know, in Iraq and all these other places, in Afghanistan, there has never been one documented instance of a child renouncing Jesus before they were beheaded. Not one. How awesome is that? How amazing is that they did not renounce their faith? They went to their graves trusting in Christ. He says, you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my namesake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So he's not saying not to study God's word. He's not saying not to go prepare. I've heard pastors use this out of context and say, see, that's why I don't study. I just get up there and talk. That's why they usually end up talking about their cats or politics or anything else, because when you don't have God's word, you got to fill it with something, right? I got so much of God's word to talk about, I don't have time for politics. But here he says, yeah, don't worry about what you're going to say. So if you're being brought before Caesar, or if you have to meet Trump tomorrow or the Supreme Court, he says, don't fret about what you're going to say. Just know the word, know the Lord, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll put the words in your mouth. And he goes on to say, therefore, I love this in verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Wait a minute. And they will put some of you to death. What do you mean not a hair of your head will be lost? What he's referring to is not the fact that you're not going to die, but they can't touch you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Everything's made new. So when you're in Christ, guess what happens? When you're in Christ, no one can hurt you. Yeah, what if they kill you? You just graduate to heaven that much faster. Can't touch me now. You just gave me a crown. I mean, what did you think was going to happen? Nothing. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Kill me, I dare you. You're just leveling me up. That's all that's going to happen here. It's not a big deal. And so he goes on and he says, by your patience, possess your souls. Be patient and possess your soul. Don't let someone else possess your soul. Have you ever thought about what that means? How many of you have ever been consumed with anxiety or fear? Some of you. He says, don't let someone else control you. Don't let someone else threaten you and you get all bent out of shape and you can't even function because they threatened you? Look at some of the people in God's word. Look at Elijah, the guy. He prays and it stops raining for 3.5 years. He gets out there and he visits Obadiah. There's 1,000 priests over here in this cave. And so he goes up on Mount Carmel. He's fed up. He's had enough. And he gets all these guys. He gets all of Israel together. Long story short, he calls down fire from heaven. He kills 400 and something guys with his bare hands. Outruns Ahab back to Jerusalem on foot, racing a chariot. He's an old guy. Outruns a chariot on foot, calls down while he's running. He's like, God, hey, let it rain. And all of a sudden, the clouds are forming. He does all of this stuff. God's just using him one after another after another. And one little girl threatens him. And he is consumed with fear. And it really doesn't matter how many works or how many things God has done in your life up until that point. It's the moment you allow someone else to possess your soul. To take ownership through fear. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Give him your soul. Let him possess your soul. Fear him. Don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and destroy the soul in everlasting fire. Don't allow someone else to control you. Don't allow fear of someone else or something else to cause you to stop functioning and stop serving. The enemy loves to use fear. That's why terrorists use fear, because they can bring everything. Look at what they've done to our airlines. Look at the invasion of privacy that they have allowed our government to take on us because of fear. Look at what people have given up because of fear. Their rights, the responsibilities, because of fear. What's next? He says, by patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now, here is something. Is Jerusalem surrounded by armies? And I would say no. Israel has enemies on most sides. But Jerusalem is not surrounded by armies, is it? Not really, is it? Not yet. Jerusalem itself, you don't have the Russians coming in from the north and the Palestinians from the south and the Islamic hordes from Africa coming in from the ocean. You don't have that yet. They're grouping, they're getting ready, of course. But we're not there yet. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her, for those who are the days of vengeance, that all the things which are written may be fulfilled. Now there is a dual fulfillment here. These things were fulfilled at one time in 70 AD. General Titus, whose father was Caesar, went in and he surrounded Jerusalem, built a siege wall all the way around it, and destroyed everybody inside of it, and they turned the temple over, and they did some really terrible things to the Jewish people. And then you have Masada, where they went in and on this big hill, and they had to build this big ramp to get in there, and by the time they got up there, everybody was dead. And the Romans systematically went through and tried to wipe out the Jews in Israel because they were just sick and tired of it. So there is a short-term fulfillment, but then there's a long-term fulfillment. There's going to come a day during the tribulation when Jerusalem, right before the tribulation, where Jerusalem is going to be what? Completely surrounded. And God is going to supernaturally protect Jerusalem, and then he's going to use the Antichrist, he's going to allow the Antichrist to settle a peace treaty for 7 years. And then halfway through, the Antichrist is going to say, oops, never mind, I take it back, I'm God. And that's called the Abomination of Desolation, 3.5 years into the peace treaty. And the last 3.5 years are going to be the most frightful and terrifying days on this planet. And then we're going to have the millennium, and then we're going to have eternity. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. So there's a dual fulfillment here. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for they will be in great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, and distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea of the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So this is interesting. There are a number of people who look to the blood moons. There are a lot of people who look to all these other things. There may be credibility in the blood moon thing. There may be credibility in some of the signs and the calendars and everything else. I believe that what he's referring to here is not necessarily the blood moon, but what he's referring to is the original calendar for the feasts. Remember, Jesus was killed on the Passover feast, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, right? The next feast that needs to be fulfilled is the Feast of, anybody remember? Trumpets, there you go. And so I believe that what he's talking about here is the sign of the, Jesus and God used the feasts of Israel to describe the gospel. The Passover only reveals the gospel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we see these things, I believe that's what he was referring to more than anything else. Now, do we know exactly what day that should be happening on? That's where I don't know that we know the exact day or time. When he comes back, then we'll know. When the rapture happens, we'll know what day the Feast of Trumpets was on. Because how does he say the rapture is going to happen? With a trump, right? The trumpets are going to blast and we're going to go to heaven. The Feast of Trumpets. It's going to be amazing. And now, he goes on to say here that you have all these signs and these things, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. So know the signs and the seasons. We're not exactly sure which of these happened during the tribulation and which of these happened before the tribulation. Some of these, I believe, like seeing Jesus come in the clouds happens towards the end of the tribulation, okay? And we're going to be with him. The rapture happens like a thief in the night. The rapture happens with no forewarning, okay? One will be in the field, two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other one will be left. The Bible talks about the rapture being a very sudden and a very unexpected thing. But the return of Christ, the second advent, if you would, when Jesus actually returns to rule this earth for the millennium, that happens, that's not quick. That's not sudden. That they see it coming. Okay, we have some of the best telescopes in the world now. They're getting ready to finalize the James Webb telescope. They have Hubble telescope. They have all these telescopes on Earth and all these other cool things. And if we ever get a lunar base, it's going to be some amazing pictures from the opposite side of the moon. Because they'll be able to actually block out a lot of the light from Earth and have a very, very dark place to take images of space. It's going to be amazing. With all of this technology, they're going to be looking at the sky. What's that? I imagine it like Independence Day. Hey, we have something coming in. Remember the movie Independence Day? They all freaked out and the world tried to, you know, figure out what to do. Something like that. Understand the times. Know where we're at. Folks, we're in the last days. We see a lot of these things happening already. God could come back at any time for us. That's the amazing thing. That's the amazing thing. So know when you live. Know that today we don't have a whole lot of time left. And if we're wasting time pleasing men, if we're wasting time just going through the motions, if we're wasting time just occupying space, we don't understand the times that we live in. There is very little time. How many of you know a non-Christian who's going to go to hell? How many of you know a non-Christian, somebody who's not saved, is not going to heaven? You don't have very much time left for them to receive Jesus. Know what times we live in and focus your heart on things that matter. And finally, look in verse 29. So then he spoke to them a parable. So he's transitioning from his first thing. It all started with the widow, remember? comparing the widow to the rich people, saying her heart was right, their heart wasn't. They were men pleasers, she was a God pleaser. They were focused on the worldly, she was focused on the heavenly. And so Jesus said, prepare your heart, know what's going on, have the right heart. You need to be moving on from your past, knowing what times you live in. And now finally, prepare yourself. And I want you to write that on that last line, getting yourself prepared. So he spoke to them in this parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. Look at every tree, but specifically the fig tree. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Know that it's coming soon. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. Now, some believe that means that from the founding of the nation of Israel until the return of Christ, that that nation will not die before Jesus comes back. It would be awesome if it's the case. I'm not sure, but I'm sure we'll find out soon, because those people, I mean, Israel was reestablished, what, in the 30s? So, 48? Okay. So, call it 1950. They're alive today. That's, what, 67 years old, something like that. So, we have some time still to wait and see if they're going to be there. But look at what he says. As he's going on about all these things, he's very clear. Know when they're already budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. So know that there's not very much time left. Now skip down to verse 34. But, man, don't you hate it? But, so, it's not enough just to know that there's not a whole lot of time left. But take heed to yourselves. It's easy to look at everybody else. You got issues. Isn't that easy? How many of you are married? Raise your hand. How many of you find it very easy to explain to your spouse how many issues they got? Honey, you got issues. It's true. It's easy to look at other people and see their flaws. And when someone looks at you and say, hey, you got issues. Well, that's not my fault. How many of you are good excuse makers? Anybody here a good excuse maker? I am so glad that in the very beginning of God's word, God, he shows us the first sin from the first man and the first woman. And God comes down, and Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and they had eaten it. And so God says, hey, where'd you guys go?
We're hiding in the bushes.
Why are you hiding in the bushes?
Because we're naked.
I love what God says. Who told you you were naked? Now, what happened was they were illuminated with God's glory. It's called the Shekinah. They were shining with light of God's glory. How awesome is that? Moses shined with the same light. This is what happens when you go to public school, what can I say? But when he would meet with the Lord, he had that same light coming from him. Remember, they had to put a bag over his head? I wonder if that was his wife's idea. Somebody's idea. And our spouses are usually the ones who like to come up with those really awesome fixes for our problems, you know? Honey, I can't sleep. Put a bag over your head. So here's Adam and Eve. They're shining with the light of God's glory. And then all of a sudden they sin. And what happens to the lights? Lights go off. Now they're naked. Not from clothing, but from glory. So they hide in the bushes. They make some leaves. Sew them together. So God says, Adam, what did you do? It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. She gave me the tree, and I ate it. Your fault, you gave me the woman. Not only did he blame the woman, he blamed God. Hey, the woman you gave me. It's like a kid, you give a kid a pocket knife. Hey, why'd you cut yourself for? Well, you gave me the knife. I didn't tell you to cut your hand with it. So here's Adam blaming God, then blaming the woman. God looks at the woman and says, what'd you do? It's not my fault, it's the snake's fault. God looks at the snake and says, what'd you do? And he looks around, there's nobody else to blame. It's easy to blame others and look everywhere else and make excuses on why we've come up with these actions and these things that we do. It's easy to blame others for your habitual sins. It's easy to blame others for the things that you do. It's easy to blame others for your attitudes and the words that you use and the things that you allow to happen or the things that you watch or all of this other stuff. It's real easy to blame others for everything that's going on in your life. Since the first sin on, we have become experts at blame shifting and excuse making. But you know what else we're experts at? Pointing fingers and telling everybody else what their faults are. Oh, we're good at that too. But when it all comes down to it, the thing that we don't do well, is focus on ourselves. How many of you would agree it's hard for you to deal with your own issues, but it's easy to deal with other people's issues? How many of you would agree with that statement? I think it's easy to deal with your issues. I just don't want to look at my own. That's why the Bible says, he who is without sin, you get to throw the first rock at somebody else's head. Now, he effectively banned everyone from throwing rocks at people's heads because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that do good, no, not even one. So, please don't throw rocks at my head. But there's something else that he said. Before you attempt to remove the speck out of somebody else's eye, deal with the huge 2x4 sticking out of your face. And so what is he saying here? But take heed to yourselves. Stop looking at everybody else. You know, if everyone in this room were to take a look at their own lives tonight and say, God, show me what I need to fix. God, reveal to me the things in my life that need to change. God, is there something that I'm doing that is causing my spouse to fall short? God, is there something that I'm doing that is causing my kids to feel unloved? God, is there something that I'm doing that is causing my light, your light, not to shine through me into the world? God, is there something that I'm doing that's hindering the gospel? God, is there something that I'm doing that's making me ineffective? Because we like to blame God and say, God, if you just fill me more with your Holy Spirit, if you just take this thing away from me, if you would just do this, then I'd be okay. And it's real easy to blame God or blame the people that he's put into your life or blame the flesh. But you know what? He says, take heed to yourselves. Look at yourself. Stop blaming others. Lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come to you unexpectedly. You have to work. You have to eat. You have to have daily life, okay? That's just the facts. But don't let those things weigh you down to where you can't focus on God's plan for you and what he's doing in you and with you. If you do, then you're not going to be expectantly looking at what's going on in the world. You're not going to be seeking what God has for you. You're just going to be doing whatever you want to do. And I want to challenge you not to be that person, but be prepared. He ends with this. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. This is one of the beautiful passages talking about the rapture, that you would be counted worthy to escape. Isn't that awesome? God made a way of escape and to stand before the Son of Man. So in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and he stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So Jesus, he's talking and he says, focus on yourselves. Make sure that you can see what God is doing. And make sure that your perspective and your vision is focused on the right things. So today, as we close, is your heart focused on the right things? Is your heart blaming others for your problems, or are you saying, God, I need to fix this. I need to give this up. I need to change this. I'm not going to blame you anymore. I'm not going to blame my spouse or my kids or my job or my family or traffic or anything else. God, I'm just going to blame myself, and I'm going to take responsibility. It's time that we confess our sins. It's time that we say, God, I recognize this is it, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins and that you cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That doesn't absolve you of your need to stop doing whatever it is that you're not supposed to do. But it does mean that he's going to help you through this. So today, I want to challenge you. This week, you've got a whole day tomorrow to share the gospel, to shine the light of Christ in this dark world. Let's see how much you can illuminate. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word is so clear and concise, and it reveals to us, Lord, your will for the entire planet, that all through the knowledge of your Son would be saved. And Lord, help us to take up the banner of Colossians 1:28, that we would preach your name and teach your word in all wisdom, that we might present everyone that we come across perfect in Christ Jesus before you. And Lord, as we come before you, I pray that you would help us to recognize and to take heed to ourselves. And Lord, as we confess our sins and as we give you our hearts, I pray that through the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be empowered with boldness to give up those things which are unbecoming. And Father, to put on the armor of God, that as we come before you, your name, your purpose, your word, your ministry would be revealed through us, that we would be salt and light. Lord, we thank you for your word and the peace that comes through knowing you. We praise you for all that you're doing, for who you are, and for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.